Good to see you all this morning. Praise the Lord. If you're a member of the class, please come in and sit down as quickly as possible so we can begin. And want to apologize. I usually announce that I'm not going to be here in advance, but I completely forgot, didn't have my calendar with me the week before, and I had to call Dr. Montgomery up in one whale of a hurry. And fortunately, he was not speaking somewhere else, so he could come and take the class for me. Did you get a blessing? Praise the Lord. I'm glad. Well, he fills in for me, and I'm so glad that he was able to do it. We have a couple of praise reports, and also tell you a little bit about the conference that I went to. This is a praise report, an example of what the Lord is doing through the radio ministry at CRI and the Bible Answer Man. Just 2 years ago, I was listening to your radio program on radio station WBRI in Indianapolis. We were Mormons at the time, and you really got my attention. I was mad at first and almost tuned you out. You see, as Mormons, we were always told to stay away from anti-Mormon propaganda. That was always a sign that Satan was trying to lure us away from the truth. My wife and I have been Mormons for 4 years, were sealed and married for time and eternity in the Washington, D.C. temple, and wore our garments religiously. After listening to you for a few minutes, I was certain that I was listening to a true authority on the Mormon Church. I realized that you knew more about them than most of them knew about themselves. Then you mentioned the Maze of Mormonism several times, and I decided I had to have a copy. I drove to the nearest Christian bookstore that I could find right then. I read and read and read that night and realized that the church was a fraud. The part that really got to me was about the virgin birth of our Savior. I never knew that they believed in a physical relationship between Mary and the Almighty Father. I called the bishop, and I wanted to talk. We talked, and he would not admit that he knew it at first. But then he finally tried to defend it by saying that it all made sense because God had to follow natural laws just like men did, and something had to happen to get Jesus here. My wife and I and our two oldest daughters were excommunicated because we expressed a disbelief in Joseph Smith. I thank God from the bottom of my heart for giving us people like yourself who are willing to devote your lives to the service of our Father. I want to give you a great big thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. You would be surprised the number of letters and praise reports that are coming in regularly to Christian Research Institute out of Utah, and how many listeners we have picked up in Utah since we went on satellite radio live in Salt Lake and Ogden. We're on live now in KANN in Salt Lake, Ogden, and all throughout Utah on what they call translators, which carry it throughout the state. And I have Mormons calling in. If you listen to the Bible Answer Man, you can hear them. They're calling in, and they're not hostile. They're not nasty. They're saying, as one Mormon said the other night, I got a question. I got to have this answered. He's obviously not getting the answer from his church. And he asked the question. He said, I got another question. And he asked that. And he said, I'm a Mormon. He said, but I listen every Saturday night. And he says, I'll be back next week. Praise the Lord. Now, he keeps coming back. You know what's going to happen to him, don't you? Well, that's what's going to happen. You see, this is what people do not realize, that through a ministry like the Bible Answer Man, you are doing something that no other radio or television program is doing or can do. That's what's unique. Now, you got to think about that for a second. Nobody is on the air, television or radio, who is saying to them and everybody else, okay, let's have the questions, and the Bible has the answers, and giving them something unique. You can get on and read a Bible verse and give a testimony. You can get on and preach a sermon. You can get on and give a 3-point outline and some illustrations and then give an invitation. You can get on and sing with a guitar, a banjo, or a full orchestra. You can get on and do anything that you want to do. But you are not answering the thing that's bugging the people. Namely, what does this passage mean? What does this mean? And that's why it's getting to them. That's why people are responding. You see how important it is to give them answers. Reasons for Faith. It's terribly important. So if you got our letter last month for Project Apple and for the information we needed to be able to do the Bible Answer Man program, to buy the equipment that we needed to do the Bible Answer Man program live, please pray about it, because I'm going to be able to carry a small briefcase any place in the United States. And I'll be carrying it to Australia and New Zealand, where I have been invited to go this June. And I've been invited to preach in New Zealand and in Australia, two major cities in Australia and one in New Zealand, because the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are eating them alive. And they have been trying to get me to come there for 4 years. And I just haven't had the opportunity to do it. And so I've been praying about it. And I said, okay, if the Lord wants me to go, He's certainly going to have to do it on a schedule that I can live with, because I can't be away that long. And sure enough, they said, come anytime, any schedule, just fix it any way you want, and we will take care of it. So we responded, and we said we would come, and I'll be preaching in Sydney, Australia, in Perth, Australia, and I'll be on national television in Australia, sponsored by a whole group of Christian churches in Australia, of every denomination. They're all getting together to sponsor it. And my books and tapes are already there. And I will be speaking at a couple of national rallies in Australia and also in New Zealand. And the Lord has opened a marvelous door there. So I want you to pray about that, because it's going to be horrendous time of getting in there. I'll be gone 3 Sundays. And I'll be preaching there the 3 Sundays, and I'll be back the 4th Sunday to preach here. So it's going to be terrific, but we're going to have enormous crowds, national television and radio, and I'll be doing the Bible Answer Man live from Sydney, from Perth, and from Auckland, New Zealand. And you'll be able to hear it on satellite here in Orange County, which I think is very exciting. You won't be able to ask any questions, because we don't have any correspondence back and forth on the phone. But we'll be doing the program live there. And we hope to be able to get it on there. Also, the Bible Answer Man program will be going on live in the Hawaiian Islands and by translators to other parts of the Pacific Ocean, Guam, and to other parts of the Micronesian island chain. And that's all going to take place, they tell me, within the next 5 months. So be in prayer about that, because that gives us that whole area out there wide open. The Mormons are in the Hawaiian Islands like you wouldn't believe, in the Mormon Cultural and Polynesian Center. And they have had free reign over there in Tonga, Samoa, Fiji, and a lot of other places. And through the voice of radio, where I can't go personally, we'll be able to go, along with ex-Mormons for Jesus missionaries who go out there regularly to carry that information. So you see, the radio is a follow-up, and the information that comes is follow-up to personal evangelism. It's a tremendous tool. I wish you could see the mail that comes in. Our mail at Christian Research Institute was 150% higher than it was before. It's now almost 250% higher than it was before. We have had to hire a couple of extra people just to sort the mail. I'm suffering terribly from that. I praise the Lord for it. I never thought we'd get that many letters. But they're literally coming in from all over, particularly the East Coast of the United States, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh, Houston, Texas. We go on live in Boston, Massachusetts on drive time, Houston, Texas, drive time. All of this wide open for questions and answers. And even these secular stations are contacting us and saying, just go on live on the satellite and don't worry about paying the normal fees. We'll sell the time. So I am a Christian program sponsored by secular radio programs in order to get a Christian program on in a secular radio market. That's incredible. Yeah, it just, you never heard of that before. Could you ever hear of the world sponsoring the church? Tell me where you ever heard of that before. I never heard of that before. But it's an opportunity. And one Jewish, I got to tell you this, you'll laugh. One Jewish station owner, I won't tell you where it is, but it's a 50,000 watt station. He said, after listening to the tape on the Bible Answer Man, whatever it takes to get this guy, get him. And our representative said, well, why are you so interested? He says, because he's the only one with guts enough to say what he thinks. And we need preachers like that on the radio. This guy isn't even a Christian. He's an unbeliever. But he's an avid listener to the Bible Answer Man program because he says, you answer the questions. He doesn't like what I say sometimes, but he's got the program on there. Free. 50,000 watts. I mean, that's unbelievable. So if you don't think that's an answer to prayer, tell me what it is. Is that something to praise the Lord about? Amen. I will be doing live radio 12 hours a week on satellite within 3 months. 12 hours a week. I'm doing 7 now. That's 12 hours a week. That is a full-time job if you just do it 1 hour a day, 5 days a week. We're talking 12 hours a week radio, plus Christian Research Institute, plus the Bible class, plus a couple of books I'm now working on. You see, I need a lot of prayer. So you got to pray for me because I need a lot of prayer. But the Lord is raising the people up. But we need to get behind the satellite radio ministry because that's really getting out there. They're listening. And you would be surprised to see how fast they're responding. I'll tell you one thing about Detroit, and then we'll go on to the questions. I was sponsored in Detroit, and I went there for this reason, by the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. Missouri Synod, for many years, has been very restrictive, as some of you know, in who it sponsors, since it usually sponsors only the Missouri Synod. They have not been very ecumenical. But in recent years, they have had some changes of thought, and there's a new breed that have come up in their ministers' association and their leaders, and they recognize the importance of getting information to their people from other Christian sources. So when they offered me the opportunity to come to their largest church in Detroit, I couldn't possibly turn down the opportunity because Baptists, particularly Southern Baptists, charismatic Southern Baptists, do not get in Missouri Synod Lutheran churches on a regular basis. In fact, never have they gotten there in the past. So I went. Well, we got there. Let me show you how the Lord works. If you want to hear a miracle, listen to this one. I flew there, and my plane connections were jammed because Denver was snowed in. I couldn't get out of Denver to meet the connection, so I missed the first meeting. That's the worst thing you can do on a 3-day seminar is miss the first meeting because all the people that come are very disappointed, and they may not come back again, and you couldn't blame them. So, through all the advertising and all the work they did, I get snowed in Denver. So I said, well, the Lord's got to have something in this. Praise God. I don't know what it is, but He's got to have something. And I left it with the Lord, and I arrived there the next day. Well, same day, but I can't go to the meeting till the next night. So, the next night, it rains. Cats and dogs and sleet. You can't even see across the street. And I said, oh, no. How are you going to get a meeting on a night like this? This is duck weather. In California, you wouldn't get them to come outside the front door. And they're going to come out here tonight. The place was jammed. You couldn't get in. There were over 1,000 people there, upstairs and downstairs. Closed circuit television. The pastor was absolutely stunned by the attendance. The second night, it was the same way, and it snowed. There were 2 inches of snow all over the place. He said, I never saw anything like this before. He said, we got to extend it the third night. Now, this is a miracle because it was Lutheran Lenten services. They never disrupt their Lenten services for anybody except God. And it's obvious I don't qualify. So it had to be a miracle. They said, this is the Holy Spirit. He has done this to show us that even if you came late and even if it rained and snowed, we did the right thing and we're going to get blessed. So we'll do it tonight. So I had it on Wednesday night also. Moved it up another night. Jammed once more. Spirit of God did that. I went on radio in Detroit, 2 hours live and did a Bible Answer Man program. And the response on the radio, they called me up and said, are you going to be here the next 2 days? Come back for the next 2 days and do it again. I said, no thanks, too much work, and I bowed out. But the interest was there, tremendous. Now, the result of the entire thing was that the pastor of that Lutheran church said, you know, we've got to do something for this whole area in Detroit. I said, amen. He said, I think the Lutheran churches will sponsor an interdenominational cult conference, and we'll take the main auditorium, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to fill it up with 3,000 people a night. And would you come for 4 nights and see what we can do here in Detroit? Amen? Is that the hand of God? It all came about through one Lutheran pastor with a vision and with confidence. So I thank and praise God for that. And that's a praise report, is it? We praise the Lord for that? Okay, I just thought you'd like to know what the Lord was doing, and I'm planning to be here regularly. Tonight I have to preach in a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church in Mesa, California, which is just above San Diego, and I go there about every 2 years for a series of meetings. So this is my regular. And so be in prayer down there, because they're doing a marvelous job of evangelizing the community for Christ. Thoroughly evangelical in their approach, and great effort for the Lord. All right? Now we have our question and answer period, and we're going to try and get to that as rapidly as possible. Before we do, however, I hope our faithful ushers are standing by. Is there anybody here with us today for the first time? You've never been here before. Would you wave your hand at us so we can welcome you? If you'd like to get a free copy of our magazine, Forward, which just came out, if you wave your hand, we will give you that, and also some free tracts on the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism, so that you can witness for the Lord if you run into these people. Just wave your hand, and we'll be glad to put you on the mailing list. But you have to put your hand up so the usher can see you. Just your name and address and the church that you regularly attend, so we can keep up with what you're doing and where you're going. Wave your hand. And if you've been here before, never done this and you'd like to do it, just put your hand up also and we'll get to you as quickly as possible. But wave your hand and the ushers will give you a card. Write your name and address, the church you regularly attend. It'll take about 10 days to get the information to you, but you will get it immediately. We will not rent your name to anybody, sell your name to anybody, loan your name to anybody, or exchange your name with anybody. So you will not get any anointed handkerchiefs in the mail from me, any vials of oil or splinters from the true cross. Just going to get something that's been missing a long time from the Christian church. Plain old free information. And you can count on getting that. Okay? When the offering is taken a little later on, just be kind enough to drop your card in. Okay, we have a number of questions here. Then try and answer them as rapidly as possible. We had some from last week. I understand Dr. Montgomery dodged my questions. I must thank him for that personally when I see him. I am an ex-Catholic from a very age. Now I am just a born-again Christian from a young age. Now I'm a born-again Christian. But that is not the reason that Martin Luther is no hero of mine. He may at one time have served a purpose, but now I feel people are trying to hold him great for old erroneous ideas. When I hear his name, I think of the children story about the king that marched in the parade naked because he was told his clothes were invisible until a child said, look, the king is naked. The charade continued. Martin Luther said that Kepler and Copernicus were fools because they said the earth traveled around the sun. Well, don't feel badly about that. At that time, so did everybody else. So if Luther was a fool because he didn't understand astronomy, a lot of other people were foolish also. So don't brand Luther. There was a lot of other people that were in exactly the same boat he was. In fact, 99% of the people at the time believed what Luther believed. At the time, Luther was praised for his comment that Kepler was viewed as a heretic. Well, that's all right. Luther was viewed as a heretic, too. And Luther made very great contributions. He wasn't perfect. Made mistakes like everybody else. But never forget this about Luther. If it had not been for him, and for his stand against the papacy, and for his enunciation of justification by faith, you wouldn't be sitting here today. He gave us the beginnings of the Protestant Reformation, which Calvin and Melanchthon and all the rest picked up on. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. But he was a great, great man of God, a first-rate scholar. And he was the first man to translate the Bible from New Testament Greek into German for the German people, and that translation is still active in Germany today. His influence is vast. He deserves all the credit that he gets. Was he a sinner? Sure he was. Saved by grace. But he was a great man. Don't ever talk about him in the same breath as the emperor who walked around thinking he had clothes on. Luther was clothed with the raiment of Christ. And he was a very great man of God. So, though I am a Southern Baptist, he's one of my heroes. And I praise God for the ministry of Martin Luther. I heard on the radio that today is the second Sunday of Lent. Please explain this. That is that period which leads up to Easter time. People always give things up for Lent. They say they're giving it up for this Easter period time, and they're making a Lenten vow. Actually, giving things up for Lent is a subtle way of bribing God. And you say, I'm giving up smoking for Lent, or sweets for Lent, or booze for Lent, or something else for Lent. And then, of course, you expect God to give you something in return. Doesn't work that way. Any more than it works when the television and the radio evangelist says, give your money to God, and God guarantees you that He's going to give this back to you and more and more and more. And then the TV and television radio evangelist says, so send your money to me. All of a sudden, God isn't getting it. They're getting it. There's a very subtle change from God to them, which I'm very suspicious of, I might add. That is the Lenten period preceding Easter, part of the church calendar. In Romans 7, 14 through 25, where Paul talks of the things I want to do, I can't do, is Paul speaking as an unregenerated man or regenerate? Regenerate. He's talking about the fact that in his own strength, in his own flesh, there dwells no good thing. And if he tries to call upon the flesh or his own resources, they will fail him. So he says, as an Adamic man, that is, my carnal nature, I'm sold under sin. I'm a dead pigeon, that's the translation, if I try and live it my way. That's a rough translation, but that's exactly what he's saying. But I thank God that though I'm bound by sin, and though I sin in my daily life, yet I'm able to serve God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has delivered me from the body of that death, from the ultimate penalty of that death by His sacrifice on the cross. He's talking about the war that goes on in your life and my life as Christians with our carnal nature. Now, some theologians think he was talking as an unregenerate man. I find that difficult to accept, particularly since the letter was addressed to regenerate people, talking to them about their problems as regenerate people. I don't know why you would write to them and talk about your problems as an unregenerate man to help them solve their problems as regenerate Christians. That doesn't seem to fit at all. But it is dealing with the carnal nature of man. In Isaiah, it states that Satan wanted to ascend to the sides of the north, where God's throne is. Some Christians believe the black hole in the north celestial skies may be the location of heaven. Could it be? No, it could not be. Because heaven is not in this dimension. It's another dimension. You see, and when this dimension folds up one day and disappears, then you're going to see the other one. And the other dimension is so vast that it turns our universe into the head of a pin. You say, I can't conceive of that. Well, you're not supposed to conceive of that. You can't conceive of the immensity of God either. But let me give you an idea of how great it is. The Scripture says that God is all-powerful, that He is everywhere present. Now, in order to be everywhere present, His immensity would have to fill all space. Everything. He would have to be able to dominate all space. That means that everything in space would be in relation to Him, very much like a little model of the solar system would be to you or me in our laboratories. Tiny. That is how enormous He is. That's how He can say, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground that I don't know it. Not a hair changes color on your head or falls on your shoulder that I don't know it." How can He say things like that? Because He is so enormous in power and so vast in energy and presence. You and I can't even begin to conceive of it. So you're talking about another dimension. There is no geographical location for heaven. Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven," and He looked up. Well, up, where earth is concerned, could be anywhere in space because you are rotating on a ball. Just depends on what location the ball was in when Christ said that. So you see how foolish it is to talk about black holes being the site of heaven. Heaven is the throne of God, and its enormity is so vast that it reduces our solar system to grains of sand on the seashore. And that's enough to scare you witless. At least it scares me that way, because if He knows the sparrow falls and He knows your hair changes color, did you ever stop to think? Everything you think, everything you know, everything you do, everything you've done, everything you're planning on doing is already known? I'll give you a rough Italian equivalent of that. Watch yourself. Please explain what you can about the symbol of the rainbow and the New Age movement. The rainbow is primarily a symbol that God keeps His promises. Okay? Bible says the rainbow was pointed to by God to remind you, "I keep my word." Period. Now, the New Age movement, which is the occult, has grabbed hold of it and used it as a symbol. So every time you see a rainbow, Constance Cumby and other people are going to have you looking over your shoulder thinking that the New Age movement and the occult and the devil are breathing down your shoulder. That's paranoia. Remember, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So put a rainbow in the window of your car in the back and a little sign under it that says, "God keeps His promises," and wear your rainbow proudly. Religious book makes a bestseller list. Well, that's nice. Depends on what book. New York Times said that the Robert Schuller's book, "Tough Times Never Last," but tough people do. And tough-minded faith and tender-hearted people were on the list among the approaching hoofbeats and approaching hoofbeats, Horsemen of the Apocalypse by evangelist Billy Graham. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the bestseller list. You ready? It's garbage. And the reason why it's garbage is because Hal Lindsey has outsold Robert Schuller for the last 15 years, hands down, and he can't get on the New York Times list. The late great Planet Earth has sold 18 million copies, one book, 18 million copies, and those suckers in New York won't put it on the list because they don't like fundamentalism. That's why. So their list isn't worth the powder to blow it to purgatory. I've sold over 1 million copies of books in a very selected field, which is the cults. Very selected field. That's the grace of God. Believe me, it's the grace of God. He did it. I didn't. But that's 1 million books. Now, I know that there are people on the bestseller list on a regular basis that have never sold half that number of books in their lives. And I've done it consistently for 32 years. And I've never been on the list. And I can give you a list of a whole bunch of others, too. So they put you on the list from the bookstores they like, that they recommend. They don't do it for the best and the largest number of books sold. The New York Times is so liberal that they are a little bit to the left of Joseph Stalin and Karl Marx. If you are the dean of the master's program at Simon Grieve full-time, how do you have time for radio in the afternoon plus traveling? I'm the dean of the master's program, but it's an evening program. And I teach two courses a year there normally. And, of course, naturally, most of the paperwork is processed by the school, as it always is. But I have to review the candidates and the people and the transcripts and do what the head of the master's program has to do in order to be head of the master's program. But you can still do what you're doing. Dr. Montgomery does everything that he's doing, and he's the dean of Simon Greenleaf. So it is possible to do both things reasonably well. My sister is a member of the local church. Is this considered a cult? If so, why? It's not a cult, but it is a group of divisive Christians who split other people's churches. They believe that whenever their church meets, all other churches are not the body of Christ. They are the only true church in that community. Their view of the Trinity is that the Father becomes the Son becomes the Spirit, and the Spirit becomes the church, inevitably. They believe they have recovered the gospel because the church lost it, and their theology is pretty far out in a number of areas. They're not a non-Christian cult, but they are schismatic sheep. They divide the body of Christ. We have literature on the local church, which you can get by writing to Box 500, San Juan Capistrano, California, and we'll be happy to give you the information. But if I were you, I would stay far away from it because they are a divisive Christian sect. Okay. I have talked to several people in the past year regarding being born again. They said they did not have to be born again because they have always believed in God and Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They say they have believed this way from a very early age. Is it possible for people to be born again at such an early age that they cannot remember not believing? Yes, it's possible. Very possible. Ruth Graham is one of them. She's one of the most godly women I've ever met. She cannot remember a moment when she did not love the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was raised in a Christian home by missionary parents. She was obviously born again as a very young child. She cannot point to one moment when she can remember making a decision for Christ. Yet, obviously, that moment must have come sometime in her life. We don't know when. Yes, that's very possible, and it happens to a lot of people. Doesn't mean that you have to point to every detail. If you love Christ, you are born again, whether you can fix the date or not. You couldn't love Him unless you were born again. Remember that. Couldn't. Impossible. Could you briefly describe what it means to be of a broken and contrite spirit? Yeah. A broken and contrite spirit means to have a humble spirit and to be submissive to the Lord. Broken means submissive and humble. That means that you are teachable and willing to receive from the Lord what He has to give you, and you are submissive to the authority of His Word and His Spirit. That's a broken and contrite heart and spirit, according to the biblical usage of the term. I believe that when God created the earth and the heavens, He created all the major animal life forms. Is it possible that these life forms were not as they are today? Possible. In fact, very probable, because there have been changes within species that we have been able to observe within the species. I believe that an evolutionary process has altered them to their present state. How do you feel about this subject? I don't care what process you call it. That there has been orderly development within the species is no doubt whatsoever. The evolutionary process argues that there was no creator, but it all began in a pool of slime with grandmommy and granddaddy protozoa and uncle paramecia. And that from this great cosmic soup kitchen of glub, inevitably emerged mankind. That's garbage, and it can't be proven at all scientifically. But that God created the forms of life and then said, let them reproduce after their kind, and that they adapted to life and developed within the created structure of the world, I don't have any doubt of that at all. But that's not evolution. not in the classic sense of organic evolution, which is agnostic or atheistic. So we're dealing with two entirely different things. My, we're getting through a lot of these today. This article is on Jesus Only Church. I've been collecting material on this. I want to someday write on the subject. Please copy and return this. We will copy it. See me next week, and I will return it to you. Thank you for the information. We are doing a pamphlet now on the Jesus Only Church. Scientists say that Christ died on April 3rd in 33 A.D. I have heard about this. We are busily at the moment checking this out to see whether or not it has any real scientific validity. I doubt it, but we'll check it out anyhow, because we check everything out. The Scripture says, check all things, hold fast to that which is good. Have you heard of the Seventh-day Pentecostal Rainbow Fellowship? No, but I've heard of the two seed in the Spirit fire-baptized Predestinarian Baptists. Sorry, I haven't heard of all these groups. I can tell you one thing, they worship on the seventh day, and they're Pentecostal. I can tell you that much, but I can't tell you any more because I've never heard of the group. Okay, we have finished what we have finished, and I don't think we're going to get the rest of these. What does God say about capital punishment? God says, quote, "Whosoever shall shed the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Thou shalt do no murder. And if you do, you will be executed for it." That was God's decree. It has never been changed. You'll find it in the book of Genesis. And get your concordance out and check the reference, and you will get blessed. You want to hang on to this for me, Gloria? Till next week. We have finished a lot of it, but not all of it. And we'll try and get through all of it next week. We are on schedule. Oh, here's some more, Gloria. These are all answered. Forget it. I answered them. Now, our faithful ushers have rushed up and are ready. We take an offering in our class, as you know, if you're a regular member. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't believe in arm twisting. You should give generously, and you should give as unto the Lord. Because the only way we have of telling our church that we believe here in a Bible teaching ministry is to give generously to this class. If you give in the offering at the main service, they don't know that you're supporting the class or that you are standing behind the ministry here. That's why I ask you to give generously in this class so that they know, because each segment of the church is tabulated a different way. And we want them to know that we are giving in this class for the support of this class, as well as the regular church service. So, give generously as the Lord has prospered you, if you can. If you can't give at all, the Lord bless you, and we'll pray for you. You pray for us. If you're not a Christian, keep the money. We love you. We didn't invite you here to get your money, but to tell you the most wonderful news of all. Jesus loves you, and there's something God has to give you, not that he wants to take from you. If you can give and you won't give, as I often say, the Lord rewards you according to your works. Let's unite before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, receive these gifts, and as the Lord Jesus multiplied the bread, the loaves, and the fishes, glorify thyself in their extension for the advancement of thy kingdom through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, I'd like you to open them to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I want to read a verse. Greatly misunderstood, which carries one of the greatest messages of Scripture in it. Not preached on enough, therefore this morning I intend to remedy that situation. John chapter 7. Verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Or, if you will, the Greek says judge fairly. Judge not according to appearance, but judge fairly. Judge righteously. And the only way to judge fairly, to judge righteously, is to make a well-rounded judgment, taking into consideration all factors. Not rashly. Just because something is there and it presents itself forcefully, all of a sudden people jump or leap to a judgment. A book was published a few years ago entitled, very good title I might add, Rush to Judgment. It was a rotten book, but the title was excellent. Rush to Judgment. There are too many people that rush to judgment. Jesus, in talking with the Jews and enunciating the basic principles of daily Christian living, said, when you make a judgment, do not judge according to appearance, but judge fairly, righteously, by taking all things, and that would include God's Word, into consideration. Let me illustrate what I mean by this on a practical level, because all the theology in the world without practical illustration doesn't really penetrate into the daily life of the believer. All too much theological talk goes around in the church without the practical application on a daily basis. So let's make a forceful practical application. We have on every side problems which confront us as believers. There's no doubt about that. If you just think about your own life for a moment, you have lots of problems. You have had lots of problems. But you have a mother-in-law or a father-in-law that is utterly intolerable. Intolerable. Unbearable. Impregnable. A person you can't deal with in any way in your daily life. You can't stand them. And they apparently can't stand you. They have become virtually, in your mind, incarnate trouble or incarnate wickedness. Now, I know in our Bible class, we don't have people with relatives like that. But people do have problems and troubles like this with their in-laws. Then, of course, there's the boss or supervisor on the job who is constantly riding you or bugging you or passing you over or showing favoritism or just definitely discriminating against you. And you're not paranoid. Remember, just because you are paranoid doesn't mean they're not after you. And you're convinced from the way that he acts that he has treated you unfairly, and it's been over a long period of time. You've got troubles on the job, problems with the boss. And of course, there are parents who are a real distinct pain in the lower lumbar region. They are constantly on your case. They just don't seem to understand that there was a time when they were young too, and that they didn't pick up their room on schedule, and they didn't take out the garbage when they were supposed to, and they didn't do certain things, and forever and a day they are on your case to do it infallibly, inflexibly, and they are bugging you about everything so that you simply can't bear it. You can't take it another moment. And then you've lost your job, and there's nowhere to turn, and your unemployment insurance has run out, and the appearance of things is absolutely unbelievable. Now, you know what I've been talking about. I've been talking about how things appear. The boss appears to be an unsolvable problem. The in-laws are something you've lived with for years, and you've come to a judgment on that, and you just simply can't deal with it. The appearance is horrendous. If you look around you, you can name all kinds of things in your daily life where the appearance is simply discouraging and frustrating, and where you feel that nothing is going to work out right. How many people have had that feeling in their lives, honestly? Now, be honest. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on that pious face and tell me you're always victorious, because that's not true. We've all had that experience one time or another. And we've all been overwhelmed by this sea of appearances, the way things appear. And yet, the Scripture gives us ample precedent for understanding that things aren't always the way they appear. That what appears to be insoluble to what appears to be intransigent, to what appears to be immovable, to what appears to be unchangeable, does indeed have solutions. That solutions develop that are far beyond anything that you imagined at the moment. And as you look back, you can see some of those things have worked out already. But you know, the ultimate of all this is biblical illustration. The Apostle Paul was a man who certainly had every right to be discouraged. He was knocked off his horse on the Damascus Road and blinded. He was addressed, commanded, turned around in his path of life, made apostle to the Gentiles, and lost every single status symbol that he ever had. If appearances could tell you anything from the standpoint of life, Paul was a total failure. You could have pointed your finger at him and said, there's a guy that had it all. Status, position, respect. Why, they trusted him enough to send him with letters to represent the Sanhedrin and the council in Jerusalem, the highest ranking order of his religion, to deal with this sect of cultic group, the Christians. And here, he loses everything. He becomes a Christian. And he's thrown out of his sect of Pharisees. He finally finds himself beaten with rods, dropped down over a wall in a basket, people swearing oaths to kill him. He's shipwrecked, floating in the ocean, a day and a night. He's a man who undergoes peril after peril. And then, of all things, he receives a thorn in the flesh after seeing the glories of heaven. And he says, please take it away, Lord. I can't stand it. Please, please, please. And he that laid hands on others and they were healed cannot heal himself. He that prays for others for miracles does not experience the miracle himself. And he dies with his head severed from his body, in prison, in peril from false brethren, in peril from persecution from the Romans, persecution from the Jews, flogged, beaten, starved, reduced from his exalted rank of education to the common task of making tents, a lowly profession. And here he is. And you take a look at Paul, judge him on appearances. He's a failure. And take a look at Jonah. There's a classic failure. There's a gentleman who's told to go and preach in Nineveh and takes a side trip to the Caribbean, Tarshish. And the Lord causes him to be thrown overboard so that he ends up in a fish's belly. All by itself, that's a rather compromising position for a proud prophet. And in a fish's belly, 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine how icky, gooey, smelly one is in the company of other fish being digested? Other food in the process? Imagine the enormous darkness and stench. He rightly calls it the belly of hell. And he says, out of the belly of hell I cried, get me out of here, and I will go anywhere. Now, God never compelled Jonah to go to Nineveh against his will. But when he got finished with him in the fish's belly, he sure made him willing to go. He'd have gone anywhere. And then he coughs him up ignominiously in the waters. He has to stagger to shore. And ends up preaching. And then after this glorious victory where people get converted, complaining about how God knew he was going to save him anyhow, why did he put him through all this? You look at Jonah, you say, there's a real loser. Appearances. And then David, a shepherd boy, throws a stone, knocks a giant down, stands on his chest, cuts off his head, the sweet singer of Israel. This boy becomes anointed king. But before that, before he mounts the throne, he's hounded, chased, persecuted. He's almost killed a half a dozen times. He writes Psalms saying, help, help, help. They're going to kill me. My life is in jeopardy. I'm hiding in caves. Look at David before he becomes King David. Judge him by appearances. That's a real loser. Saul is the winner. Everybody's on his side. David's the loser. Appearances. Then there's the Lord Jesus, who touches the leper and heals him. Raises the dead, casts out the demons, feeds 5,000, 4,000. Power comes from him such as the world has never known. Yet, Jesus Christ ends up hanging on a cross, forsaken by those closest to him, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, says Isaiah. There he is. After all the accomplishments there were, he who could save others has thrown into his teeth he could not save himself. Appearances. Every time we judge according to appearances, we should learn a lesson. We are not judging fairly because we are not taking into consideration God. We are not taking into consideration all power has been surrendered to me in heaven and earth. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. We're not taking into consideration, behold, I send upon you the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit, He will abide with you forever. We're not taking into consideration, it is God who is working all things together for good to them that love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. We're not taking into consideration, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Appearances. Jesus said, do not judge by appearances. Never mind the in-laws. Never mind the job. Never mind the conflicts. Never mind the persecution. Never mind all of the things that appear to be insuperable, insurmountable, overwhelming. Once they are placed beside the enormity and the power and the grace of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ, and those resources are ours by faith, then we can, with Christ and the prophets and the apostles, realize the ultimate victory. The victory that God has given to all those that love Him and that trust Him. Yes, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loveth us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, height, depth, nor anything in all creation, including appearances, can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me put it on a very personal basis in closing. Edward Roberson was an elderly man. The Science Digest in 1981 tells us, who was struck by an enormous bolt of lightning. Edward Roberson was hurled to the ground in shock. And looking at him when he was taken into the hospital emergency room, more dead than alive, the medical appearances were most disappointing. There was nothing about the condition of Edward Roberson that would recommend what happened to him. Lightning had done a terrible thing, and nobody wants to be struck by lightning. Edward Roberson wore glasses as thick as the bottom of milk bottles. Edward Roberson was bald. Edward Roberson wore a hearing aid. The lightning bolt melted the rims of his glasses, fused his hearing aid, and almost killed him. By all appearances, that lightning was bad for Edward Roberson. But 3 months later, it was noted by his physician that Edward Roberson's eyesight had returned to 20/20. His hearing had returned to normal, and hair had sprouted on his head. Edward Roberson felt like a new man, and his appearance was just the same almost as it was before. How interesting that the words of Christ should have such a practical application. Judge not according to the appearance of Edward Roberson, but judge fairly. He got his eyesight back, he got his ears back, and he got his hair back, as if God were saying, "You see, I wanted Walter to have a good illustration. And here it is." But the truth is there. Never forget, even a bolt of lightning in the hand of God is a blessing and a victory. Whoever has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the church. Amen. Our Father, we worship Thee and ask Thee that Thy Spirit may minister to us this morning. Teach us of this great truth from the words of the Lord Jesus, that we should not judge according to the appearance of earth and the circumstances of life, but we should judge righteously and fairly in accordance with Thy Word, which is truth. Sanctify us through that truth. And help us to learn most of all that Jesus Christ loved us so much that on the cross He paid for all our sins, rose immortal from the grave, and lives that death itself may die. Help us to live